Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and open to Ephesians chapter 4. I do want to review just briefly, as I stated at the beginning of the service, what was amazing is that you got half a sermon last week that I realize is longer than most people's full sermons. And I was looking forward to preaching the second half this morning, and given time to rest and to recuperate this week, actually saw that half a sermon remaining turn into two more full sermons, one for today and one for next week. But I wanted to review last week. We began in the message, Overcoming Fear with a Sound Mind, wanting to address from the Word of God the heightened and the even exaggerated level of fear that has cast a shadow over our world, our nation, and even many in the church today. And we had to start there last week with the very fundamental truth that the only thing that we are ever commanded in the Scripture to fear is God. And for everything else, we're commanded over and over and over again, fear not, do not be afraid. When we looked at the sources of fear last week, we looked at a lack of faith, a lack of love, even fear that is caused by suffering and bondage to sin and disobedience. We saw the solution for fear in 2 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Power there being the strength of the capability, the ability to function effectively. Love being a decision of the will concerning how we respond to others. And a sound mind, using good judgment, self-discipline that leads to wise decisions. And of course, that mixed with faith, which is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of those things hoped for, we see that we can conquer fear through the power of a sound mind. A sound mind, then, we defined last week as a mind that is girded, guarded, and godly. And I just began to touch on the third point last week when the sermon came to an abrupt halt. But a sound mind is girded. It is prepared for action and obedience. It is guarded. We're to take every thought captive to Christ. It is protected from misleading arguments and thoughts. And it is godly. The term godly there, which I was not able to define last week, godly does not refer to the outward conduct. Godly actually refers to the inward perspective. To be godly means to have a right view of God and of your relationship to Him. So to be godly is to see Him for who He is and to bear with it the results that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man in need of cleansing so that I might come and partake in fellowship with this God who is holy, holy, holy. This morning, then, going to look at a second message along this theme, Overcoming Fear with a Renewed Mind, from Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to start in Mark chapter 12. The point is that Jesus gives us a command. In Mark 12, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." If we're to stop and to look, to define the law, to look at all that the law does in the Scripture, all that it means to us from the Scripture, to realize that Christ takes all of the law and boils it down to two points. Love the Lord your God with everything you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the points even of those two laws, like all the law, is to point us to the fact that on our own we can't do this. The purpose of the law is not to make us righteous. The purpose of the law is to point us to our need for an imputed righteousness. We cannot love God with all we are. Simply living in this fallen flesh, we will fail. We're to love the Lord our God completely and totally with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all that comprises or makes up what we are as human beings. And this is impossible for us outside the work of God's grace. But I wanted to key in on that phrase for us for these three messages, last week, this week, and next week, Lord willing. What it means to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Talked about it last week. We are inundated with messages of fear. I actually posted early this morning that if you want to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, I want you to try and experiment this week. I want you to spend as much time reading the Word, hearing the Word, listening to the Word, listening to music that's singing the Word, meditating on the Word. Spend as much time in the Word in all of those formats as you do listening to the news. And tell me if you don't think your outlook is going to change. We have so become accustomed to having, even if it's like in my grandparents' house, the news was just on as background noise. Nobody was even actually paying attention, but it was always on, it was always going, especially with the onset of cable news. It was there all the time, nonstop, 24 hours. And if you haven't noticed, they do run out of things to talk about. They do. And you know this because every news story is a breaking alert. Everything is the end of the world. Everything's going to hunt you down and kill you. Everything is just lock your doors. Don't go outside. Just sit in front of the TV and they'll tell you when you can breathe. There's a purpose behind the messaging. It is to make you afraid. Because people who are afraid are people who can be easily manipulated, lied to, and controlled. It was amazing that I did see on the news an interview with someone who had survived earlier the Russian Communist Revolution. And they had been given an opportunity to defect and come to the United States. And she said the most shocking thing to her coming to the United States was not capitalism, not the free abundance of goods and all of that. What shocked her about coming to the United States was the number of people who watched the news. Because she said in communist Russia, you didn't turn it on because you knew it was lies. You knew it wasn't true. You knew it was a tool of manipulation. Please understand, I don't care if it's a liberal source or a conservative course. It doesn't matter. The news is there to scare you, to make you fear the left if you're on the right, and fear the right if you're on the left. And the old Indian proverb, those both wings on the same bird, and we're going down. Both sides. When we look at our nation and we look at the constant call to be afraid of all that is out there, how should the believer respond to that fear if we know from last week that God has given us not the spirit of fear, but a sound mind? And we know He's told us not to be afraid, but to walk in a renewed mind. And He's told us, as we'll see next week, we've been given the mind of Christ. We don't even have to rely on our own mental capabilities. Hallelujah. If God waited for us to figure it out, there's not a big chief pad big enough or a crayon round enough. No. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And these things are only spiritually discerned as the Holy Spirit illumines our minds from the Word of God. This is the work of the Spirit then to brace us against fear. You think about it. Even the spiritual armor that we've been given has been given not so that we can conquer and overcome. Christ conquered and overcame. He's done that work. We're given the armor now. Why? He tells us about seven times through the course of those 10 verses so that we can stand. Just so we can stand. Sometimes all we can hope for at the end of the day is that we've stood our ground. Isn't that true? We've been given the armor to do that. We've been given Christ to put on and to wear His mind, His thoughts, His word, His ways. So this morning I want to look at how to love God with all of your mind and overcome fear in your life by operating with a renewed mind. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes and he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In order to understand what it means to walk with a renewed mind, Paul starts by telling us about our minds before they were renewed. He talks to us about the futile mind of the lost man. Here he defines it. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul had such a high view of the lost man in his mind, didn't he? You know, by the way, that Paul was speaking from experience because he had been a lost man. He knew the mind of a lost man. He had the mind of a lost man, as had we before coming to Christ. This is a description of the mind of the lost man. His thinking, we're told, is futile. The word means empty. Specifically, void of truth. And even more specifically, the word Paul uses here means that the mind of the lost man is transitory. It's always moving. It's never set on one thing. This is evidenced, by the way, in the worldview that's dominant today, because nobody believes in truth anymore unless it's your truth. Because I have my truth and you have your truth. And here's the point. My truth can change because it's mine and I can change. And so if I can change and my truth can change, then you need to change because you need to accept my truth as your truth. And if you don't accept my truth as your truth, then you're not accepting truth. And they will tell us that, they'll tell us, by the way, that there absolutely is no such thing as absolute truth. What? Did you just make an absolute truth statement? The logic fails itself. The futile mind is a mind that is transitory. It is not set. This, by the way, is why we understand that the Bible teaches us that Jesus does not tell the truth. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means when we trust Christ, we are trusting a revelation of absolute truth that never changes. And this is our problem. As lost human beings, this is our genuine problem with truth. It is to have to submit to the fact that what God says is true and what we believe may not be. I've joked about it. You've seen the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You don't need the middle of that. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because God said it, it's true. And understand, God didn't say it because it's true. Just like God didn't do it because it's good. It's good and it's true because God does it and God says it. Because it's His character that is the standard for these things. James, where we read in James chapter 1. Pull that up. Did not know that I was going to include this in the message this morning when assigned this for the New Testament reading as we start to read through James. But as we read through James, did you catch it this morning? That if you lack wisdom, you need to ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's the point. If you ask God for something that he says, ask me for and I will give it to you, and you ask it and don't believe he's going to give it to you, what are you really saying? You're saying that God's a liar. This is the unstableness of the lost mind. That God cannot be trusted. That his word cannot be trusted. That sounds like something a serpent said in a garden one time, doesn't it? Did God really say? No, God didn't. No, no. You won't surely die. God's hiding the truth from you. What an accusation. What a bold accusation for Satan to make against God. Well, the lost mind is futile. Paul goes on to describe what that looks like. He says that involves a darkened understanding, being alienated from God, being full of ignorance and blindness. The darkened understanding there. When you look at the biblical definitions of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, knowledge are the facts, the substance. Understanding is what to do with the facts. Wisdom is the skill to apply what you have learned with understanding and obedience to the Word of God. We need all three, don't we? We don't just need to know the truth. Lost men can know the truth and spout the truth. Cult leaders can do it all the time. That's why false teachers are as attractive as they are to so many people, because they tell you just enough of the truth and then include a hook in there that appeals to your lust and what you want to get from the truth, and that's where you lose the understanding and the wisdom. The knowledge is there. And they'll tell you that if you ask and you don't get it, it's not because God failed, it's because you doubted, and it's because you don't have enough faith. And of course, we all know from the first book of Hesitations that the most capable demonstration that you can make of the presence of faith in your life is to write a check for $1,000 to a televangelist. Right? That's what the Bible says, right? No. The understanding of the lost man is darkened. Why would that be the case? That would be the case because in Ephesians 5:8, we're told, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think it's phenomenal that Paul tells us this. He doesn't say you once were in darkness. That would be a good thing. If you were just in darkness, somebody just needs to turn on the light. It's not that you were in darkness. Before Christ, you were darkness. There was no light in you. There was no divine spark in you. There was no God-shaped hole in your heart waiting to be filled. As lost men and women, our heart is a hard, solid rock that Ezekiel says needs to be replaced with a living, beating heart. Because that light is not in us. We are void of the light. We are darkness. And Vodibakam has said, the reason that our nation is experiencing what it's experiencing now is not because of who we voted for or didn't vote for or whether the election was legitimate or stolen. What we see the problem in our nation is today that men are lovers of darkness rather than the light. That's it. Because that is their natural state. They are in darkness. They are darkness. They love darkness. Thank goodness then Paul says, for those of us in Christ, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you walk in darkness and you love darkness and you want darkness, do you know what God will give you? More darkness. And if you're walking in that kind of a darkness, I promise you this, outside the intervention of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God preached to you, you don't want to have anything to do with the light. You run from it like a cockroach when the light comes on in a dark room. This is our natural state. We don't want the light. We don't want the exposure. We don't want the conviction. Why is it then that we expect the world to hate us? Because Christ said, I'm the light of the world. And then He looked at His disciples and He said, you're the light of the world. They're going to see me and you. They hate me, so they're going to hate you. So we all want to go make the world our friends, so we can tell them about Jesus. If they see Jesus in us and they hate Jesus, they're going to hate us. Should that shock us? No. It should be of no concern to us what lost people think about us. What matters is, are we being faithful to Christ to shine the light where it needs to be shined? We don't win people to the light by being nice to them. Are we supposed to be loving and compassionate and gentle and kind? Absolutely. We're supposed to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit to all people all of the time. No pressure. But as we preach the truth, we understand the truth of the gospel is offensive to the lost mind. Because it is futile, void of the truth. It is transitory. There is a darkened understanding. Proverbs 3, we always quote 5 and 6, but I want to go on and read to you verse 7 and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's not enough just to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. It's not enough just to in all your ways acknowledge Him. But there's the warning. And here's the danger. You understand when the Spirit inspired this to be written. I can start the day with the Lord. I can pray. I can read the Bible like I'm supposed to. I can actually bless the people who cut me off in traffic. I can be salt and light. I can trust in the Lord. I can lean not on my own understanding. I can acknowledge Him in all of my ways. And then when I realize that's what I'm doing, I'm going to be so happy that I'm being obedient. I'm going to take that humble button they gave me out and I'm going to wear it because I'm so proud of how humble I have become. You understand how easy it is to be wise in your own eyes? And to think even what we're empowered by the Spirit to do that's pleasing to the Father, we think at times that comes from us. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man's comes to the Father except through me. You understand He's not just talking about salvation there. He means for us all of the time, there is no way to fellowship with the Father outside of coming through Christ. That means on our own, without Christ, we still have nothing to offer. Even as His children, we have nothing to offer. Why? Because what matters is what Christ has accomplished in us. It's His work finished for us and His work being done in us that makes us fit to have a relationship with the Father. This darkened understanding leads to an alienation from the life of God. People who hate Him, who don't want to have anything to do with Him, who would rather seek out their own way to be pleasing to their own deity in some other form or fashion, but they certainly would never come and worship God as He commands. They're alienated from the life of God. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This, by the way, is the problem with the moral majority. If you think enacting laws that force everybody to behave in a righteous manner outwardly is going to fix our nation, you're missing the point. Everybody in this country could do what was right all the time, every time, outwardly, but if their hearts aren't right, it's still corrupt, sinful, it's still iniquitous, and it still will lead to destruction and to conflict. You understand that? It's not about an outward manipulation of people so that we all look and act like Christians. In fact, I'll be honest, that's a curse on the southern part of the United States, that everybody thinks they've been brought up a Christian and they don't know who Jesus is if He showed up in their bathroom while they were shaving. because they think they can put their arm around him and he's their boyfriend and he can take the wheel and all of that other kind of stuff. When if Jesus shows up, you're going to fall on your face and worship his feet and hope he doesn't smite you in that instant. This is Christ coming in glory. This is Christ who we love and adore and who we want to see, but who we understand what a fearful day when we'll see him. Praise the Lord, when we see him, we will have been transformed and glorified. Otherwise, we couldn't take it. There's no way. But as he promises, this is who he is. We see the lost man because of the futility of his mind, because the dark in his understanding, because he is alienated from the life of God. He cannot be subject to the law of God. He simply cannot. Why? Because it takes the power of the Spirit to be obedient to the Word of God. It takes the power of the Spirit even to read and understand the Word of God. That's why it's not enough just to be able to read it or quote it. You understand, the devil can quote the Bible better than all of us combined. And it does him no good. It just continues to compound judgment upon judgment. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The lost man want to have nothing to do with the life of God. They want nothing to do to be accountable to him. That's why they've convinced themselves that God simply doesn't exist. I love R.C. Sproul's definition of an atheist. An atheist is someone who will tell you they believe with all of their heart that God does not exist, and they hate him with all of their guts. This is the truth. Because the natural man represses the knowledge of God. And here's the caution, brothers and sisters. We repress his knowledge when we go our own way instead of listening to his word. Even as his children. What does he tell them? All through the scripture he tells his children, you're forgetting me. Come back. You're forgetting me. Do you understand that message of return to me? It's always spoken not to those out there. It's spoken to his children. You're wandering again. Come back. If you've had a 2-year-old, you know what this sounds like. No, don't touch that. Put that. Get no. Stop. Right? This is our life in Christ. We would chase after squirrel. Anything that comes across our path. Anything that takes that focus off of him. How easily distracted are we? Brothers and sisters, we're easily distracted enough that we can turn the news on for 30 minutes and we can become overcome by a spirit of fear and no longer be operating with a sound mind. Because we respond to manipulation and we can be manipulated. And this is the lost man. We're still not even to the mind of a saved person. The lost mind is full of ignorance. Now understand, that does not mean that they're not brilliant people who are lost. It does not mean that people who are lost can't accomplish some good in the world and to the benefit of mankind. What it really means, though, is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whatever good lost men and women do to benefit the world, it's still iniquity and sin. It's not pleasing to God just because it's good for someone else. Whatever is not of faith, we're told, is sin. That verse and the other verse, to him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. This tells us that we have a much larger sin account sometime than we would like to confess. Praise the Lord, he tells us when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the pardon that God gives us in Christ is a full pardon? There's nothing for us to work off in purgatory. That's why it would take millions of years if that mythology existed. We could never pay it off, but Christ paid it all once for all in that moment, in that agony on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What were his next words? It's finished. He paid it. He paid it in full. But the lost mind is full of ignorance, void of the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things we come here and do and talk about and sing and read. And people are still surprised that you would come listen to a nut job like me for an hour on Sunday morning. How in the world does that help you in your daily walk, in your daily life, in your being a loving, tolerant neighbor? How? Well, you understand, everything that we do in the worship of God to the world, it's foolishness. They don't understand it. We shouldn't expect them to. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 20, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Did you hear that? I want to read that again. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Why then are we so busy chasing the wisdom of this world? Trying to define things by their terms. When the Bible determines and defines success, you understand that has nothing to do with bodies and bucks. Right? It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with a faithful remnant. Just a few, even if it's two or three, here we're to be faithful. That determines success. Well, to the world, that's foolish. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. We also understand that before Christ brings us into the light, our mind is full of blindness. We're blinded. We can't see. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is still in the business of giving sight to the blind. He does it every time a sinner is saved. When your eyes are opened and you see Him as He needs to be seen. So the lost mind, futile, darkened, alienated from the life of God, full of ignorance and blindness. In fact, he goes on, it gets worse. He says they're past feeling. This is to be seared beyond sensitivity to spiritual things, hard-hearted. It's the idea that if you touch a hot surface and leave your hand there for very long, it's going to burn you, and if it burns long enough, it's going to scar you, and you're going to lose feeling. It's going to destroy the nerves. It was interesting. They had to poke my finger last week to take blood before they stuck a big needle up my arm to take even more. And when they poked my finger, they poked right on the calluses where I've played the guitar and got nothing. And so they thought, maybe if we squeeze. Finally got blood out of it. What was the problem? The problem was there was a callus there. Now the good news is I didn't feel that prick. The next one, didn't feel it. And there was nothing that came of it. Why? Because it's calloused. Just because of use. And I hadn't played the guitar consistently in years. But from years of playing, it has built up on my fingertips. And that's why I always give them this hand to stick. Well, have fun. Don't stick this one. Well, what happens if you do that with your conscience? What happens if through playing with sin over and over and over again, it becomes commonplace and accepted? You understand, as we define discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong so then we can play with sin. You understand that? Discernment is knowing the difference between right and wrong for the purpose of walking in holiness so that we reject the wrong and embrace the right. There are those who think that discernment is just a matter of looking at something and saying, oh, that's wrong. Wonder how I can do that. No. Discernment, in fact, Spurgeon took it a level deeper. Spurgeon said discernment is not the skill of determining the difference between right and wrong. True biblical discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's where we get caught so often, isn't it? Is it truly right? The lost man is past feeling. His conscience is seared beyond all sensitivity to spiritual things. He's hard-hearted. The result then is that he's been given over to lewdness. And he works uncleanness with greediness. And we begin to say, well, wait a minute. This sounds awful harsh to all of these lost people we know who are really good people. What'd you say? Lost people who are really good people? I know saved people are really good people, right? What does the Bible tell us? There's none good, no, not one. Jesus responded when called a good teacher. What did he respond? Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that is God. Jesus, by the way, wasn't saying that he wasn't good. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't God. In fact, what he was asking for was a confession of faith. If you're calling me good teacher, do you really believe that? Because the only good one is God. Are you calling me God? That was the question. There's only one good, and that is God. We now are created in righteousness and holiness, as we'll see in a moment. But you understand, God still looks at us, and in us on our own, still sees nothing good. That's a hard word for believers, isn't it? I heard an evangelist again this week who said, stop telling Christians that they're sinners. They're saints. They're not sinners anymore. Well, I took him to a passage where the Holy Spirit inspired Paul the Apostle to say, at the end of his ministry and his life, I am the chief of sinners. Why? Because Paul understood. What do you rejoice in? You rejoice. If there's anything for you to boast in and rejoice in, it's two things. Your infirmities and the cross of Christ. Because it's what He's done. It's His goodness. It's His righteousness. It's His life. It's His Spirit. It's His Word. It's His gifts. Do you understand? Everything that flows through us, in us, and out of us, even to minister to others, it's all because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. He works so often despite us, not because of us. This is why we wait for glorification. Well, the lost man, given over to lewdness. Meaning what? Meaning they chase the desires of the flesh. Is this not true of lost people? They just want to be happy. They just want to be comfortable. I'm still surprised at the level, even in the church that I'm seeing, of people who are bad-mouthing 2020. Was God not sovereign in 2020? Did He not give good gifts in 2020? Did He not accomplish His purposes and grow His church and prune a few in 2020? What changed? We live in a fallen world. Every year is going to be horrible for somebody. If you're looking at it the wrong way, you understand? You understand each and every one of us in the family of God, we got a lot more than we deserved in 2020. We got grace and goodness and fellowship and an opportunity not to lose our minds like the rest of the world. I keep quoting the study. When Gallup comes out and says the only demographic in all of the United States of America that did not suffer a mental health decline in 2020 are those who gathered regularly for worship with the church. That tells you all you need to know. The world has lost its mind. That's where they were when we started. Nothing's changed. So as we look back at the year that has come and the year that has been, please understand, a change in the calendar doesn't mean anything other than it's going to take you a few weeks to catch up right in 2021 on your checks. That's all it means. This is the way we keep time. It's not even the way God keeps time. For God, Christ came and it was only 2 days ago. 1,000 years like a day, days like 1,000 years. It's only been a couple of days Christ was here. It's going to be a couple more and He's coming back, maybe sooner than that, we hope. And understand, that does need to be our prayer. If it's 2020 or 2021, if it's a bad year or a good year, it doesn't matter. Our prayer every day needs to be, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. Amen. Come on back. But the world is given over to lewdness, to chasing what they want to do, their comfort, what pleases them, what makes them happy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They are working uncleanness with greediness. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. You understand that's what's at the root of the movement for tolerance? The world does not want the church to stop preaching to the world. The world wants the church to accept and approve of the way the world lives in their abominations. And we cannot approve of those things. We shouldn't even speak of some of those things. We should walk worthy, knowing the righteous judgment of God. We're told what's in the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And Colossians 3:5 reminds us, therefore put to death your members. By the way, this unfortunately is many pastors' favorite verse in all of the Bible. Therefore put to death your members. No, read in context. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the other thing discernment does for the believer. It helps us identify right and wrong, and then as we see what is wrong, it motivates us to fight it to the death. We play with sin more than we fight it, don't we? We toy with it instead of killing it. We need to be fighting these things, putting these things to death, mortifying these things. Well, this is the mind of the lost man. What about the believer's mind? Paul goes on in verses 20 through 24 now, but you have not so learned Christ. The first is a reminder. You have been taught to think differently than this. Why is that? If indeed you've heard and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. This is the believer's mind. The truth is in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus says, by the way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, you understand he's not talking about a set of facts. He's talking about himself. You want to be truly free? Here's the mystery. You want to be truly free? You want genuine liberty in the Spirit? Become a slave of Jesus Christ. A blood-bought, ransomed, redeemed servant of Christ. Why? Because the truth is in Jesus. Those who have this different mindset, this different mind, he identifies as those who have heard and been taught by him. You say, well, wait a minute. Everybody's heard the word, but have they really heard? You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? You can hear something and not listen to it. You know this if you have children. They heard you. They didn't listen to you. What's the proof? The action and response. Is there a response to prove that we didn't just hear, we listened? But what about those who have heard? You know, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. I want to paint the picture for you. This is how it happened. You would come in, you would bring your sheep in late at night, shepherds would be ready for dinner and for bed, there would be one who would be elected to basically lay in front of the door to keep the sheep in the pen. And all these shepherds would bring all their flocks and put them all in the same pen. Not marked, not branded, not knowing whose is whose. And in the morning, the sheep would come, the shepherd would come to the sheep and would call his sheep by name, and his sheep would come because they knew his voice and knew he was their shepherd and follow him out. So each shepherd, one at a time, would lead his sheep out because they knew his voice. Multiple voices calling, but the sheep knew the voice of their master. Jesus went on, by the way, in John 10 to talk to those who didn't believe what he was saying and what he was doing. He said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you do not recognize the voice of Jesus, you are not his sheep. His sheep hear and they follow. So they've heard his voice. Secondly, he says, you have been taught that the truth is in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:14, again, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Why? Romans 8 tells us, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here we have those who have heard his voice and who have agreed with what he has said. They've been obedient to his teaching. For those who then have heard his voice, who know who he is, what is the instruction that's given? Three things. First, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. If you're saved, you've put the old man off. You've put the new man on. Paul uses words that's likened to changing clothes. You've taken the old dirty clothes off, you put new clothes on. The problem with most of us is that we live like little boys. And we took the old clothes off and we put the new clothes on, and then we came back and decided we want to put the old clothes back on again. Let me tell you what that looks like. That looks like this. Yeah, it'll work. We come back and we keep trying to put the old man back on. What is our fascination with that corpse? Well, it's the lust of the flesh. That flesh that remains in us, that we continue to fight. So put off the old man. Secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And third, put on the new man. Daily, we're to be remembering to do this. The old man's been put off. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and continue to put on the new man. When we talk about these terms, putting off the old man, it's explained in Colossians for us. Colossians, therefore, is the elect of God, holy and beloved. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong Colossians. Colossians 3:8 through 11. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. This is what the old man looks like. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The old man has been put off. Quit trying to put him back on. Romans 12, 1 and 2 then tells us to be renewed in our minds. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. The phrase that he uses here in Ephesians is that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. What in the world does that look like? Because we probably need to know, don't we? Well, that's his point. I want you to notice, by the way, he does not say there, act renewed. He says, be renewed. It is not a command to learn about renewal. This is not the start to a renewal ministry. It is not the key to finding the secrets of renewal. He says, matter-of-factly, to his audience, be renewed. That means we should have enough evidence biblically to figure out what he means and how it is that we're renewed. Well, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we're born again. We understand that when we repent, we believe in Christ, it's because we've been made a new creation. There's renewal. But being renewed in the spirit of our mind is not a one-time act. It's not just a renewal like when we were born again. This word means that from the time we repent, we continue to put on the new man. From that time, continuing through the rest of our life, being renewed. Every day for us is a day of renewal. It is renewing of the Holy Spirit as an ongoing part of the new walk of the new man in this new life. The Spirit continually renews and refreshes us. How? It's the Word of God read, heard, obeyed, memorized, and meditated upon. The tools that the Holy Spirit uses to renew us and to conform us to the image of Christ. As we're renewed, as we're transformed, we fight conformation to the ways of the world. And our life proves that God's will is perfect and acceptable and holy. The question for us is daily, do we need reviving? Do we need reviving? David sure needed it a lot, didn't he? Revive me, restore me, renew to me. Well, this is the Christian life. If it's a matter of rekindling our love for Christ, growing in grace, getting beyond a dry, stagnant place in your walk with Christ, how do we do it? Get in the Word. Where do you not want to be in those times? In the Word. Why? Because when I'm dry and it's stagnant, I get nothing from it. Really? So you only go to the Word for what it gives you? Go to the Word. Stay in the Word. And you may think you get nothing out of it. I promise you God's working because that's how He works. He works through His Word. Is it really that simple? Is it really just a matter of bear down, grit your teeth, and read the Bible? That's only the beginning. Get back to the Word. Read, sung, preached, taught, listen to the Word. It really is that simple. At times when things are dry and it seems as though God does not hear our prayers or care about us, during those times we're often fooled and deceived into thinking that the Word of God is so dry. We just need to not pick it up and read it. We can wait. We'll pick it up later. We fail to understand that the Word of God is alive, it is active, it is powerful, it is effective, it is sufficient. And if you don't believe me, try it. The next time you find yourself in that place of spiritual barrenness, read your Bible. Pick a book, pick a chapter, pick it up, read it. Ask somebody to read it to you. Hear the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to the truth and just read. Why? Because the truth is, you cannot read the Word of God and remain the same. That's the truth. The Word of God in the hands of the Spirit will bring about either renewal or hardening in judgment. You understand that? The Word always accomplishes something, whether it's brokenness and growth or whether it's hardening and chastening. God's Word is going to accomplish these things. It brings about that continual need for renewal. It is the means of grace. So we know we need that renewal. So where is it that we're to be continually renewed? Paul says here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is that? Is that your spirit? Is that your soul? Is that your brain? What exactly is the spirit of your mind? It's a phrase that simply refers to the inner man. The very deepest part of who we are that determines how we think and what we do. This is our heart of hearts. the very deepest part of who we really are. This is what needs to be renewed daily by the power of the Spirit applying the Word to our lives. That deepest part of us has to be renewed. True repentance will be followed with this renewal. We'll follow the renewal, which in fact leads to putting on the new man, continually putting on that new man. Think of it this way. We're continually being recreated, being made more and more and more like Jesus, putting off more and more of that old man, putting on more and more of that new man. But even after we put on the new man, even after we've trusted Christ, we still need to be renewed daily. And here's the truth. Even if you are having a good, victorious day of walking in victory as more than a conqueror, you still, even then, need to be reading the Word of God daily. Right? Otherwise, how easy is it to take your eyes off of Him, set your eyes on your own flesh, take pride in what He's accomplished, and steal His glory? The Spirit wars against the flesh against the Spirit. And here in the spirit of our mind, it's here that we win or lose the battle. The spirit of our mind is the inner man, that part of us that determines what it is that we want, our desires, and what it is, therefore, that we do. Our motives and desires flow from the spirit of our mind. It's interesting to me that the contrast here is the difference between how those with and without Christ walk. The lost man walks in the futility of his mind. The repenting man walks with the spirit of his mind being renewed over and over and over again. Before, we were unable to desire what was pleasing to God. We didn't want to do what was pleasing to God. Now, with the Spirit's help, we in our very inner man are motivated and empowered both to want to do and to do what is right so that God might be pleased. We now have a moral capability that we did not have before. Before, we were dead in sin. Now we're alive to God. We were ambivalently apathetic toward righteousness. Now righteousness is what we crave, hungry and thirsting after it. Isn't it interesting that the very thing the Spirit uses to call us to this new life is what He uses also to renew us, the gospel, the power of God to salvation? The Word of God, think about it. It cleanses us, it sanctifies us, it renews us, it transforms us, it convicts us, it breaks us, it motivates us, it empowers us, it educates us, informs us, it motivates us. It changes us because it is active and alive and never returns void. Jesus once rebuked the Pharisees. He said they were searching the Scriptures for law after law to obey so that they might be saved. And He said, "Don't you know they just testify of Me? The Word doesn't give us eternal life through a system of obedience. It doesn't give us a list of good works that if we do it, we'll be pleasing to God. No, it's used by the Spirit to prove that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior, that that Savior is Christ, and the Word in the hands of the Spirit calls us to Him to walk in obedience, following after Him." It is no wonder the devil started in the garden, did God really say? Too often, we might argue to the death for the inspiration of the Word of God, but we underestimate it, don't we? Do we not only believe that God's Word is inspired, but that it's sufficient? That God's Word is more than what we need to be renewed, to think rightly, and to overcome fear. It is the Word of God that we use to combat the lies that the world spreads. The false belief, the fears, those things to manipulate us. When we look at the Word here, the secret's out. If you want to be renewed, you only have to pick up and read your Bible. Do it with a mindset to hear and to do what it says. And think about it. What occurred to me, if we actually treated the Bible like it was inspired and sufficient, imagine how many self-help books would not be sold. And the very fact that there's a section of self-help books in the Christian bookstore tells you all you need to know about the Christian bookstore. There is a place for the writings of godly men and women. There is a place for that in our lives, not discounting it. But understand, most of those out there writing self-help books have missed the very first step, because the very first step to truly helping yourself is dying to that self so that you can follow Christ. It's to put off that old man and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The result then is that we are putting on the new man. Colossians says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." If we just lived Colossians 3, 12 and 13, how much more precious and sweet would our relationships with other people be? put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And the word bearing with one another is just Paul saying, inspired by the Spirit, y'all put up with each other. Jesus puts up with you. Put up with each other. Why? Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint, remember. Remember. If you think you have to forgive somebody a whole lot, just remember. It doesn't come close to what Christ has forgiven you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can do this, and we can put on this new man, because we're told here, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We in Him are a new creation. We've been created afresh. We now have been created to be righteous. Think about the shocking factor in these two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Skip down to verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That first part of the verse is astonishing. That work of propitiation. But go on. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So now God looks at us and sees only the finished, faithful work of his Son. Hallelujah. This new man is also created in holiness. We're reminded in Romans 14, whether it's debates over keeping days or not keeping days, eating meat or not eating meat, we're reminded the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. I want to show you real quickly what this looks like. Do you understand that when you put on this new man, when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, when you're in the Word of God as you ought to be, and I want to tell you there, I want to define that. Everybody started, I hope, started a new read through the Bible program for the year, unless you're already behind like me. January 3rd, I'm already behind. But don't do it this way. Don't say, I have to read this much every day. Because here's what you will do, because we are human. You will either fall behind and give up, or you will just make it a point, if I have to read two chapters every day, I've read my two chapters, I'm done. And then it just becomes a goal. I've read my two chapters, I'm done. Don't read the Word of God that way. Get in it, and if it's just a verse, if it's just a word, and you spend time in it, you study it in context, and you meditate on it, that's enough. You may not read through the whole Bible this year. Honestly, if you turn the TV off, you could read through the whole Bible this week. You know that? You know that. You know, there's a scary little thing on the Facebook app, and it tells you how much time you spend on Facebook. Oh, we're going to have to give an account for that one day. We are. We could. We just don't. We don't have time. We don't make time. Just do it. Get in the Word. Read the Word. Because this affects every area of your life. Paul goes on in Colossians after telling us to be renewed like this and to put on the new man. And this is the areas of the life of your life that will be affected if you do this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye services, men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. This means if you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, it will make you the wife you need to be, the husband you need to be, the children you need to be, the father you need to be, the mother you need to be, the employer or the employee that you need to be. Why do preachers spend all this time telling you how to have a better marriage when all of the advice that they can give you is pop psychology and minus the Word of God? And the Word of God tells us how to do it. You know what the Word of God tells us about family relationships? It says this: you submit yourself to God completely, then you submit yourself to your spouse, and you love them like Christ loved you. You do that, I promise you'll work it out in your marriage. Take the Word of God and apply it. It will affect and influence every part of your life. This is what it means to be spiritually minded. Romans 8 tells us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Paul here defines for us first the believer's thinking. What is it that you think about? Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is what you set your mind on. We talked about that, touched on it briefly last week, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another or against the other." That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Paul says that we may learn not to think beyond what is written. What does that mean? The Word of God is sufficient. The believer's life, then, we're told here, this new capacity for living, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses. John 10 reminds us, he is the door to the sheep. There are thieves and robbers, but we don't hear them. We follow him. He tells us that he gives us an abundant life. And you understand that abundant has nothing to do with things. It's a new capacity for living because the life of Christ now is lived through you. And this is our peace, the believer's peace, to be free from anxiety and from fear, to walk in a state of harmony and tranquility. There it is in Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this verse, "The natural man, the carnal man, is enmity against God, actively acting as his enemy, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. But the Christian, you say it once, he can be subject to it, he is subject to it, he desires to be subject to it, and he goes out of his way to subject himself to it. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness." This is to desire what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? First, truth. We know this simply by who he is and what Christ said would happen when he came. John 14, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 15, 26, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." John 16, 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Do you desire what the Spirit desires? Do you desire the truth of the Word of God? Secondly, the Spirit desires our obedience, that we might do what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Are you motivated and driven to find what is acceptable to the Lord and to do it? If you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you hunger for truth. You long to be obedient. But above all, you desire to put on love. 1 Peter tells us, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you." Why would love be a desire of the Holy Spirit, beyond the fact that God is love, that through truth and through obedience we're motivated to love Him? How does this apply, by the way? How does this tie back into fear? Well, you know where I'm going next. You know, because I put it in the outline. 1 John 4. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." This is how you overcome fear with a renewed mind. You are conformed to the image of Christ in the inner man. You put on these things that the Spirit has provided for us. so that you might desire what he desires, truth, obedience, and love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And of course, 1 John 4:19 that caps it off for us. We love him because he first loved us. This is a major, major weapon that we can use in the battle against fear. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind by reading, memorizing, meditating upon, listening to, singing, saying, teaching, and sharing the Word of God. It is inspired. It is sufficient. It presents to us the God who is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. The question ends this morning when it comes to being afraid. Are you willing just to take God at His Word? Take Him at His Word, and you will overcome fear. Next week, we're going to look at overcoming fear with the mind of Christ. Between now and then, the world will try to scare you. Get back in the Word every time it happens. And set your mind where it needs to be set, on the Word of God and on the things of heaven, and you will overcome that fear. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your Word this morning, for the power that your Word has and is for us. Our prayer simply this week is that you would remind us to be in it, because when we're in the Word, we're communing with you. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.